Please take a Bible and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. O loving Father, gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. So often, though, we relegate it to the sidelines of our lives. We pray that would not be the case today. We pray that we would listen, that we would learn, love, and live according to it. Father, help us to delight in the scriptures and the one that we are pointed to in it, namely Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you recall in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the story of Vanity Fair. It's a city on the edge of the wilderness that Christian and faithful must travel through in order to get to the celestial city. It was an old place, but you wouldn't necessarily know it by looking at it. There was a lot of freshness and opulence in the city. Merchandise and games littered the streets. There was lots of laughing and lots of fun. It was also a city of moral decay. Cheating, thievery, adultery, and deceit characterized it. It was a place where many would-be pilgrims were dragged away and enticed. Prior to entering it, the character evangelist in the story, he told Christian and faithful about the dangers in the city, that they needed to watch out, that they needed to prepare themselves for troubles and temptations. For the city is not a friend of the faith, but a foe. A duplicitous and dangerous one at that. As we come to our text this morning, we have a similar admonition being given. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John cautions us to heed the following warning: do not love the world. This is one of the church's callings that we are to be engaged in as we travel through this wilderness to the celestial city. We're given a warning about Vanity Fair here. That's what we have. And as we explore it, I want you to think about two things. First, the command. And let's be honest for just a second. We don't naturally like commands. We don't like people telling us what to do. We want to be our own man, our own woman. We believe that we know best, and therefore we don't need external directives. And we really don't like too much those who give these commands. We see them as bossy, controlling, or goody-two-shoe-ish. Of course, you know this as well as I do. There are lots of problems with that kind of an attitude. It's unrealistic for starters, as well as incredibly arrogant. We have to have laws and orders. But this kind of an attitude is also an uninformed perspective. Now think about the Apostle John for just a minute. He wrote 1 John in his golden years. He was probably in his 80s when he did it. And he did so to Christians that were facing false teaching and attacks from the world. And clearly in the letter, if you read it from cover to cover, he's concerned about the church's progress in the faith. He has a what we might call a sanctified worry about him. And it comes across as he addresses the people in the following manner. Little children, my beloved. He definitely cares about this people. He loves them dearly. And that means that out of a sense of concern for them, John is giving admonitions. It's because he cares that he speaks God's commands. And in doing so, John really is just imitating the Lord who inspired his words. And that tells us that God doesn't give us his righteous rules from a harsh perspective. He's not the cosmic killjoy in the sky. His interest is in our well-being. And he knows what's best for us. It's kind of like a parent who tells their child, don't pull the cat's tail. Or, don't drink that lumpy and smelly milk. Don't do that. Or, don't play with matches. Doing any of these things can harm the child in some way. That's why the parent says, don't do it. It's out of love that the commands are given. So also with God. When he says, don't do that, but this, it is for our good. And we need to see all of his commands in this way. Coming from a heart of benevolence. And then we need to heed them. And that's important to remember as we come to the command that John gives here. Because, listen, our temptation when we hear this is to think, oh, God's just trying to ruin my fun. He wants me to be drab, plain, and miserable. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's actually out of a concern for us that John gives these commands. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And I want you to direct your attention to four things regarding this command. First, it's forcefully given. There's feeling. There's some gusto behind it. It's an imperative. Think of it this way. Moms, you're out in your neighborhood. You got the kids with you. You're walking in the streets and everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, little Johnny bolts right out into the middle of the streets. What do you do? Do you just calmly suggest, hey, little buddy, why don't you come back over here? Of course you don't do that. Forcefully, you call him to come back. His life is on the line. Well, that is the sense here in verse 15. Our lives are on the line here. And so we're told, do not love the world. But next, think about the word world for just a minute. It has a large semantic range and can refer to the universe and all that God made and called good. And yet in John's writings, that word generally is associated with fallen humanity. And more specifically, the organized system that stands in opposition to God and his people. It's what Augustine called the city of man in distinction to the city of God. And its goal is to imitate its master, the devil. Steal, kill, and destroy. And it will seek to do so using both overt and covert means. It will assault the faithful at times. It will persecute them. But it will also try to assimilate them to its ways using soft speech, various delights, robust entertainment. This is what John is speaking against here. Like the proverbial frog in the kettle. What the world has to offer might feel nice, soothing, comfortable, but then before you know it, you're cooked. That's the world. we as Christians are called to stand against it. And you'll notice that there's no middle ground being spoken of here in this text. There's no neutral establishment. There's no third party. Kind of like what the United Nations in theory is supposed to be, but really isn't, you know, an unbiased organization. It doesn't exist. There's the city of man, which is in staunch opposition to the city of God. Oh, yes, it is true that that opposition may take many different expressions, but it is opposition nonetheless. Yet John says that it is not simply the world as an organized system that is against the people of God. Third, think for a moment about the comments, or the things in the world. The world is a producer. It creates things that imbibe its ethos and ethic. And more fundamentally, it's a distorter. It takes the truth, the good things that God has given, and it twists them for its own destructive purposes. All its makings and twistings then can carry its worldview and its practices. They can personify its positions. Thus, we might say the world has as at its disposal a lot of different things which seek our ruin. So, some of you remember the old TV show, Lost in Space? There is a new one on Netflix. What did the robot say? Danger, Will Robinson, and then his arms are flopping all over the place. Well, that's kind of like what John is doing here. He's giving a warning, danger, about the world and its things that we need to attend to. But finally, I want you to notice the overall directive that's being given here. Do not love. And that really is his point. Don't love the world. But what does that mean? One might ask, I thought we were supposed to love our neighbors who are in the world and our enemies, that we're supposed to be evangelistic and tell people about the gospel of Christ. Well, again, one key to understanding this command is the word world, that for John is a system in opposition to God and his people. One that we should be resisting. But another important word here is love. What does that mean? Well, it's actually the word agape, and you probably are familiar with that word. Agape refers to a type of love that has high regard. There's affection connected to it. And so that tells us that our emotions are included. And so he's saying, don't give your heart to the world. Don't let it be what primarily stirs you and captivates your mind. But this kind of love, it also has a sense of dedication and sacrifice associated with it. It's an act of the will. It's persistence. It shows priority and loyalty. In our passage, it is a first affection, commitment, and allegiance. That is what John is warning us against, loving the world in this way. Does that mean I need to quit watching certain TV shows or movies? Could be. Does it mean that I need to quit listening to various music groups? Possibly. But it should definitely not lead me to have what some might call a bunker mentality. You know, where I'm trying to totally wall off the world. Besides being unrealistic, doing so is also unbiblical. I am to be in the world that is opposed to God, caring for people, serving them, being hospitable, and like Daniel and Paul, engaging their worldview for the purpose of bringing the gospel to bear. I am to be evangelistic. And yet, my engagement with the world is to be cautious, careful, and wise, because the city of man, it's sneaky. It's seeking my demise, whether I realize it or not. I need to be wary not to be of the world, not to embrace the various aspects of its ungodly ethos and ethic. I am to engage it for the sake of the conversion of the lost, but I am not to love it. It is not to be first. The world and its things are not to have my central passions. My unction, earnestness, and zeal is not to be directed towards it, but God. And the same really is true for all of us here. I realize that in talking about this subject, perhaps some more questions have been created in your mind than what have been answered. And part of the reason why is because this topic is very multifaceted. It touches a lot of different areas of life for which, to be honest with you, we don't have time to be able to address them all. So feel free to berate Pastor David and Joe Fowler when they come back. You feel free to ask myself or any of the other elders. I'll talk about it today around the dinner table. I encourage you to do so. But let me just address two questions. Not fully, though, but I do want to address two of them, just very briefly. One, how do I know if I am loving the world in the way that John is speaking against? Well, simple question. What are you really committed to? How about this? What does how you spend your time say about your true commitments? How do you spend your excess money, you know, after you've paid off your bills? Or, where do your thoughts immediately go when you have a quiet moment? Do they go to the world and the things in the world? Or do they go to the Lord? The answers to these questions will help you to think through whether you are heeding this command. Number two, some of you may ask, what can I do when it comes to engaging the world in its things? Well, remember, to begin with, what the world is in this passage. It's an organized system against Christ, His gospel, and His people. That's what it is. It's not the universe as a created order. It's not that. And that means it is okay for you to enjoy God's good gifts: food, arts, music, recreation, so on and so forth. John's not speaking against that. The Lord just doesn't want you to enjoy them in the way that the city of man does. It twists them for evil purposes. Stay away from that. Furthermore, you can and should evangelize. When Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys, what did they do? They engaged the world and the people in the world. And that is what you and I are to do. They did it with a sense of urgency. The gospel must go forth. But they did so with caution. They did it leery of the world's tactics and ways. That's one reason why they asked people to pray for them and to help keep them accountable. But it also needs to be said, listen carefully. If you are asking, what can I do when it comes to engaging the world in its things, you need to start by checking your heart. Because most often, that type of question, though legitimate, yes, is an attempt to justify one's worldliness. It can be a smokescreen for, what can I get away with? And if that is the perspective from which you are really asking, you are already in love with the world. And you're not listening to this command. And you need to repent. And perhaps it is better to first listen to what was said at the beginning of this point. Remember why God gives commands. He's looking out for our best. He's seeking our good. And has He not shown that to us in Jesus Christ? Through the eternal Son, the Father gave to the world to fallen people, His Son, that they might be saved. Surely in Christ, we have enough cause to trust God and to listen to this command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. But in order to help us, John next gives the reasons. Here he tells us more about why we should do this. And for just a second, we really need to think about the following point. Don't take for granted what John is doing here. God doesn't have to give you and I whys and wherefores. He could pull a Nike commercial. Just do it. And that would be fine enough. But he doesn't. So again, it's God's kindness that's motivating this. His goodness is the undercurrent of the imperative. It's the support beams that hold up the instruction. And out of benevolence, he gives us a few reasons why we shouldn't love the world. To begin with, he declares, because doing so shows that you may not in fact be a Christian. He says in verse 15, look there, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, both the world and the Father. It's one or the other. James 4:4, you can't be buddy-buddy with the system that is organized against the faith. You can't be a friend of that and also a friend of God. The mutually exclusive. You must choose which one will have your steady devotion. You can't be split. Your love is either for one or for the other. And listen, why would it be for the world? To quote a song from it, what has it done for you lately? Nothing. The world is not only a producer of sinful things and twister of truth, but it's also a user and an abuser. Thus, it doesn't ultimately care about your well-being. It's essentially concerned for itself, its power and control, its expansion, its domination. It's characterized by the darkness of false love, false values, false knowledge, false mission, false hope and false trust, that's what it is. And it has a false God backing it all, the devil himself. Which means if your loyalty is with the world, then it is not with Christ. And your house, your life, is built on sinking sand. But you don't have to stay there. Your allegiance doesn't have to remain with the world. Run from its pull and flee to a God who loves you enough to give you warnings about the world, who in fact can save you from its grip. For the enfleshed God came into this organized anti-system in order to deliver sinners from its power. Come to Christ then, today. Embrace Him who is a loving Lord and who has proven it at the cross as He laid down His life upon the tree for many. Do not love the world. Think about another reason, though. It's worldly desires. John says, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. According to this verse, what's the world's calling card? What's it really focused upon? The text says, illegitimate pleasures and pride. Inner lusts, outer cravings, self-exaltation, self-gratification. That's what it's after. And the world, in doing this, the world is really just following the pattern that we find in the fall in the garden. You remember? Seeing, desiring, taking. That's what it's after. We could put it in another way. The world is after distrust, disobedience, discontentment, ultimately distance from God. That's what it wants. And it really can do helpless sinners no good, not any. All the world can do for you is make you a slave. You'll be in bondage to its passions. The world will encourage you to try and unjustly fulfill them, but it won't really satisfy. It's kind of like going to a fast food place. You're looking at the dollar menu, and you decide, you know what, I want the fries. You get the fries, and you're utterly disappointed because there's maybe six of them in there. What's that going to do? Nothing. It's not going to satisfy. Well, neither will the world and its pursuits. That's why Paul said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Because only the Lord really can and ultimately assuage your longings. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So again, come to Christ. Believe in Christ. Don't give your allegiance to a world that will not and cannot actually satisfy you. And it doesn't really care about you. But God does. He does. And that's a reason why you and I, we shouldn't love the world, but Him. We need to think, though, about one more thing here, just briefly. Look at verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Another reason to not love the world is it won't last. But the one who listens to divine commands will. As John Newton said in one of his hymns, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. In the end, all the world gives culminates in some dirt upon a coffin. That's because the world is currently disintegrating. It's decaying because it's dominated by sin. As one writer put it, that means that the world was never meant to be your portion, just your passage. So don't treat it as your portion. Why give your first affection to a system that is, one, opposed to the truth? Two, dismisses the Savior. Three, sees God's ways as foolish. And then four, is right now passing away. His passions and pursuits are ultimately meaningless. That's why John Bunyan called his representation of the world Vanity Fair. It cannot give what it claims to deliver. Its ethos and ethic will only leave you wanting. It will only make you fade away with it. But it doesn't have to be that way. Evangelist told Christian and Faithful before going into the world, he said, the crown is before you, and it is an uncorruptible one. So run that you may obtain it. They were about to go into Vanity Fair. Christian and evangelist, they were going to be attacked. Worldly delights were going to be set before them with the goal of their conformity to the town's ways. But do you remember what happened as they went? If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, they resisted. And then the world came at them with things like ridicule, ostracizing, persecution. And then faithful's death. Afterwards, Christian said of his friend, "Though they kill you, yet you are still and even more alive." How could he say that? Because the world is what is passing away, not him. Why love it then? Why align yourself with the world? Why imitate it? Why heed its voices? Why follow its patterns? Why be so caught up in its things? It's disappearing. We need to be those who have a bit of a looser grip on the world, tighter one upon God and the things of heaven. That should definitely affect what we watch, what we listen to, what we wear, how much time we spend on our technological devices, what we do with our leisure. And it should impact our evangelistic commitments, that we would give the world Christ. People might be saved and delivered from it. There's a lot in this text for us to think about. We could spend a lot more time discussing it. John says, "Do not love the world and the things in the world." And true, there needs to be some qualifications made. John's not saying, go be a bunch of isolationists. He's not saying, don't enjoy the good gifts that God has given in the created order. But we don't need to let this imperative die the death of 1,000 qualifications. The world, as John is referring to, is antichrist-like. It wants our demise, so at the very least, we need to be cautious and wise. We need to examine ourselves on this issue and likely repent in some way. Worldliness, it doesn't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's not showing allegiance to God. It won't really satisfy us. And it's not going to last. And really, besides that, you know what? You actually have something a lot better. A God who loves you, who has given you His commands for your benefit, to protect and keep you, and who has demonstrated His love for you in Jesus Christ. For in Him you have a Savior that is lovelier than 10,000 loves that the world has to offer. You have a Redeemer whose affection is richer and freer than all the wealth that the city of man can give. Think about His love then, and the burden it bore, the sorrow it felt, the humiliation it endured, the scorn, the abuse, the pain. Think about the road this love traveled, the agony, the tears, the darkness, how it suffered, bled, and died. Think about what this love did for sinners. Iniquity atoned for, debt paid, pardon secured, guilt cleansed, forgiveness won, comfort supplied, sorrow soothed, strength provided, growth given. All this God in Jesus Christ has and is doing, and it's all because of love. Why then would we ever want to run to the world in view of one so lovely and loving? May we, with a thankful heart, responding to divine love, listen to the following command. Do not love the world and the things in it. May we do it, yes, because our allegiance is with Him and it's not elsewhere. Yes, because only He and not the world can really satisfy. And yes, because unlike the city of man, the one who obeys this word will last. But may we also heed it out of love. For God is so benevolent to give us His commands for our good. And our Father is also so loving that He would give us His Son. Let us as a church respond by choosing not to love the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come thankful that you are a God who is so good to us that you would give us commands like this. We pray that you would help us to not just merely brush it off, but to heed it, to examine our lives, to be those who love you preeminently and put aside the world and the things in it. Help us, O God, by the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.